Well, good evening and welcome to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host for this program. It's a live program, and I'm glad if you're able to hear us, whether you're at home or in your car or listening on the internet. It's amazing, this wonderful world of technology that our Lord has given to us. And of course, we're called to be responsible, good stewards of it. And I pray that this program is an encouragement to you, especially those of you who watch regularly, listen to it either on radio or watch us now on the internet. This program is sponsored by the Coming Home Network International, and you're hearing us on EWTN. And we, as of late, have been able to broadcast this program live on the internet. If you go to deepinscripture.com, which is the website associated with this program, you'll see me sitting there right now in front of the microphone in the studio at Coming Home Network International. But on the website, you will see a picture of tonight's guest. I'm very privileged to have as our guest tonight, Deacon Alex Jones. Many of you have heard him speak, maybe on tape, heard about his conversion story to the Catholic Church. Very powerful story. He's also a very powerful preacher, inspirational preacher. But he's not in it for himself. He's in it for the Lord Jesus. And he's dedicated himself to serving our Lord and his church. It was not his lifelong goal to become a Roman Catholic, probably the last thing he ever could imagine, that his family could imagine. But in March of 1998, and you'll see this summarized on the website, he was getting ready for a Bible study, and he discovered in that process the church. It's a long story. Eventually, he was received into the church, received some additional training at the seminary in Detroit, and now he serves. He received a master's in pastoral studies, and now he serves as a deacon, serving several parishes in the Detroit area. And Alex is just a great. The only thing bad about my friendship with Deacon Alex is that we never see each other. He's a bit far away, and I wish we could get together more often. But I welcome him to tonight's program. He'll join us in just a moment. At the bottom of the website, if you scroll down, you'll see the link to the live webcast on the internet, and I encourage you to go to that. You'll also see a link to Deacon Alex Jones, his own website, deaconalexcjones.com. You can find out more about Alex, what he's doing, what he's writing, what he's speaking, and where he's speaking, and how you can hear him. If you'd like to give us a call, I encourage you to do that. You can call us at 800-664-5110, or the regular Coming Home Network International phone number is 740-450-1175. You can send me an email at marcus@deepinscripture.com. I've got to confess something to all of you, those of you especially who've sent me emails. I just noticed before this program that my inbox has 319 messages, 129 unread, and the ones that I've already read are ones that I read and know that I need to answer. I'm terrible at emails, but I'm going to get around to them, and those of you who've written me, if I haven't gotten back to you, I apologize. But the verse that Deacon Alex has chosen for tonight is a great verse. I asked my guests to choose their favorite. He chose one of my favorites. Romans 5, 8 through 11. I would wish we could begin at verse 1 all the way through 11, but it's difficult in the time we have in a program like this to cover it all. In fact, verses 8 through 11 are a bit more than anyone can cover in this length of time, because there's so much that St. Paul is saying in the middle of this powerful book of theology. Probably not intended to be a theological book, but many of us used it as such back, especially in my Protestant days. This was the book that defined my understanding of Paul, even though the approach that I took to this book about St. Paul was a bit skewed, and I think in the end twisted, in fact, what Paul was saying. Yet in the middle of this, we see this very clear passage that talks about this wonderful salvation that we've received as a result of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Here we are just a few weeks after Easter. So this is an appropriate passage for us to consider as we look at the days after Easter. In a moment, I'm going to have Alex Jonah join us to talk about this passage. Before we take a break, though, let me read the passage, and then when we get back, Deacon Alex and I will discuss it. We're looking at Romans 5, verses 8 through 11, and let me read. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Groda, your host, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
EWTN.com is online with program information, the latest news, Pope Benedict XVI, plus tools for living the faith like prayers, Catholic Q&A, and other resources. Log on today to EWTN.com.
Follow the compelling journey of one man who became a Church of Christ minister and found himself entering the Catholic Church. Bruce Sullivan shares his conversion story in his new book titled Christ in His Fullness. In this book, he communicates a passionate love for Christ and the inexhaustible treasures of grace found in the Catholic Church. Perhaps you, too, will discover the same riches in the fullness of Christ. To order a copy of this book for yourself or a friend, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or call us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Groda, your host for this program, and I'm joined tonight by Deacon Alex Jones. Good evening, Deacon. How are you doing up in Detroit?
I'm fine, Marcus. How are you?
Well, I'm fine. I'm in the state below you.
I know where you are. You're near that mistake on the lake.
I know, and you know, there are times of the year when you in that state to the north and me in this state to the south are not necessarily on talking terms.
Sometime in November?
Exactly.
I see.
Although I'm just a good Big Ten fan. I'm always rooting for Big Ten folk, though I kind of favor my team from this state. But anyway, Alex, it's great to have you on the program.
It's great to be here.
I know you're busy, and you do a lot of travel and speaking, so I thank you for taking this time on the program. You've chosen Romans 5, 8 through 11. Why'd you choose? There's so much to choose. In fact, I would have almost thought you'd have chose 1 Corinthians 12.
With the charismatic gifts?
Yeah, because that comes from your background. But
Well, just let me give you a little background.
Yeah.
I was raised a Pentecostal in the Pentecostal church, and that's where I had my conversion experience and my baptism. And being raised in a Pentecostal holiness church, mm-hmm. the word holiness meant much more than it means to the average Christian today. I mean, we had our holiness code, and if you didn't follow that code, then you weren't, quote, holy, and therefore you wouldn't make it into heaven. After all, Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, I was raised in that atmosphere, and we were taught about hell fire, about failing God, that God was perfect. And you haven't really been put in hell until you're put in hell by a Pentecostal preacher. I mean, this make it so vivid. And so actually,
well, you must have liked that because you became one.
Well, I was afraid not to. You know, and being raised in that, I developed this kind of fear of God that wasn't necessarily a healthy fear, but it was a fear of going to hell. It was a fear of failure. It was a fear of not living up to the mark. it was a fear that somehow I might do something that would displease God and not quite make the journey. And so as I grew in my Pentecostal faith over the years, I began to learn more about my Heavenly Father and about really what took place on Calvary, what Christ did for me. As I began to grow, I grew more into the evangelical dimension, and where I began to really get into scriptures and read and study scriptures. And I began to find that God wasn't this big ogre in the sky that kept a list of offenses that if you violated his law, you were automatically, without mercy, sent to the lake of fire. And as I begin to read Paul's letter to the Romans, this one particular verse leapt out at me in the 5th chapter in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. And I really heard that. And in hearing that and understanding that, it took me back to John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, and God knows how many times I've heard that, yeah. I've quoted that, I've preached that, but I really didn't get the depths of that until I read in Paul's letter to the Romans and got such great clarity about God's love for me, that the relationship between him and I are not based on perfect obedience, but the relationship is rooted in his love for me, just as I am. He loves me even when I didn't love him and when I didn't live for him. Mm-hmm. He loves me even when I fail him and come short. He loves me even when I don't listen to him and turn away from him at times. That love radiates towards me continually and will always radiate towards me. In fact, that's the cause of my turning back to him, is knowing that the love he has for me has been spurned or violated. And that brings sorrow to my heart.
Yeah.
And we know that the repentance that brings sorrow turns the heart back to God. And so this verse just leapt out at me. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, imperfect, he died for us. Christ died for us.
Alex, a few things you've said in there.
Mm-hmm.
Which are not necessarily directly on track with about the passage, but some things you said about your past I want to comment about, because I think it's fascinating. You came from a Pentecostal holiness background.
Yes.
Which is so radically different than the basic Reformation groups.
Right.
You know, I was brought up Lutheran and then later actually seminary and ordained a Calvinist, Presbyterian. So my background was completely of the Reformation ilk, and the idea of holiness, especially from a Calvinist standpoint, was not high on the list. And for reasons that both Luther and then Calvin, whose birthday, 500th birthday, I guess we're celebrating pretty soon here, holiness was not something that you aimed for or could even attain because of our depravity. But what's interesting about the Pentecost holiness move, the Wesleyan holiness movements, is that, and tell me if this is correct from your background, what we see is a reaction against the pendulum having swung so far to one side that there's a correction where the gifts of the Spirit as well as a call to holiness had been ignored and pushed away to the side. Then we find this emphasis coming back, which I always found fascinating because the holiness groups, in fact, in their pure sense, are closer to the Catholic understanding of holiness than the Lutheran and Calvinist groups.
Exactly. And that's why we viewed the Presbyterians and Baptists, because we knew they were Calvinists, that their salvation was a gift that could not be violated or lost, and that they were once in Christ and never out. We felt you guys were apostates,
yep.
Were sinners. I mean, you were the frozen chosen. You were those that were lost.
Yeah. And I'm thinking even in your own journey as you came to discover the Catholic teaching on holiness, I'm wondering if the danger of, and I don't want to be critical of the holiness movements, but the danger of any movement that's based in many ways on private interpretation of Scripture, you can get it pretty close to being right, but you don't have that wonderfully Spirit-guided authority of the church to make sure you don't end up going then too far the other way, which you were describing as really a legalism.
It was a type of legalism, and it was a legalism based on one man's interpretation of what was holy.
Yeah.
And him teaching that, of course, affected our lives, and we adopted that perspective. And we felt because this man was a good man and a holy man, this interpretation of Scriptures was the correct interpretation. And when I began to read Catholic doctrine and Catholic teaching, boy, I could find so many similarities.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, you cooperate with God. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, these are things that we have been taught quite regularly as parishioners in our Pentecostal holiness background. And so we could readily identify with that in Catholic teaching. We understood that. It wasn't like a leap for us, as it might have been a leap for you, that we're not only legally pronounced justified, we're actually made sanctified. And that's one of the good things of the sanctified movement. We knew that we had been sanctified by the grace that justified us.
Another thing you said, which has been a kind of a theory of mine, but it just fascinates me whenever I speak with converts, and, you know, by God's humor, that's kind of what I do now for a living, is talk with converts all the time. And what fascinates me, and this is true for my own self, I think it was true for St. Paul, and I'm hearing it in you, and that often in our spiritual journeys, because we were in one camp, in the process of conversion, often what we end up emphasizing is the correction to the camp we came from.
Okay.
You know, I was a Calvinist and emphasized, you know, a couple things uniquely of my particular Calvinist background. One, I was against works. I always talked about grace and faith and put down works. Wasn't sure how to fit works into my life or my preaching. And the second thing is I preach once saved, always saved. And I wasn't sure how to work all that out. Well, now as a Catholic, and I recognize a fuller understanding of the truth, I probably emphasize often the need for holiness and, you know, living in obedience. If people heard only that side of me, though, they would think that I'm teaching works righteousness, which I'm not.
Right.
I'm trying to make a balance given my former imbalance. I think Paul did that in Romans and Galatians, and I'm wondering if your emphasis on this very thing is a bit of a correction from your past.
I think it is. I think it's a correction, but I think it's a correction that adds balance.
Yes.
To my life, because I know that since God's love for me has been demonstrated through the death of Christ, I have to cooperate with him in that love. And I have to, yet, as Paul says, work out my salvation. I have to allow that sanctifying grace that's given to me by or through the death of Christ, through the reconciliation of me with the Father through Christ. Now I have to let that sanctifying grace work in me and work out all of those, as Paul calls them, the old man ideas, and work into the new creation, work into the new man, those works of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, those fruits of the Spirit. Those are works that I have to allow to come forth in my life in cooperating with God. And I like that word, Marcus. We cooperate with God. Mm-hmm. It's not that what we do get us into heaven of themselves.
Doesn't obligate God.
Not at all. Not at all. And I like this text where he says, we have been justified through his blood. We shall be saved by his life. So that's still a future anticipation. We shall be saved. We have been justified, or we are justified in our present condition, but this present justification will lead to our salvation in the future.
We're going to take a break, and Deacon, when we come back, I'd like you to talk to our audience about the significance, you know, round out the significance of when St. Paul says here that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host. I'm joined tonight by Deacon Alex Jones, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
Do not forget to watch the Journey Home program with Marcus Grodi on EWTN. Each week, Marcus meets new guests who have journeyed to the Catholic faith from many backgrounds. Be challenged and encouraged as they witness how their love for the truth of Jesus Christ has brought them into full communion with the Catholic Church. That's the Journey Home program on EWTN, live on Monday evenings at 8 o'clock Eastern Time.
Written by Carl Adam, Roots of the Reformation gives a historically sensitive and accurate analysis of the cases of the Reformation that stands as a valid and sometimes unsettling challenge to the presuppositions of Protestants and Catholics alike. This valuable resource is a powerful summary of the issues that led to the Reformation and their implications today. To order a copy of this book for yourself or a friend, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or call us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host, joined tonight by Deacon Alex Jones. Just a reminder, if you want to give us a call, you can do so at any time, 800-664-5110. If you call in, if you have a question, we'll take the question and put it on air. You won't be on air, but we'll take your question, and Alex and I have a chance to talk about it. You can also call it 740-450-1175. You can send me an email, marcus@deepinscripture.com. If you do send it, it'll get right in front of those 300,000 emails I have it overflowing my inbox. Look at it, or the staff will look at it right away. And also, if you went to the website, deepinscripture.com, you could hear us and watch us live. And Alex, welcome back. I asked you before the break about that, the significance of that very simple phrase, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Talk about us. Talk about that for us.
Well, if you go back to verse 6, it tells us that while we were still helpless and hopeless, and in regard to attaining to eternal life, attaining to the stature of reconciliation with God, it was totally impossible, because within the human mind, the human heart, there is not the ability to be reconciled with God from our perspective. Paul lays out that plan in the third chapter, that all have gone astray, that all have sinned and come short, making it clear and plain that we are sinners, that we, not that we are just totally depraved, but we have that propensity and concupiscence that leads us into sin and to do things that are contrary to the holiness of God. And while we were helpless, and the word means to be without strength, to be unable to produce the necessary fruits of holiness, righteousness that God looks for. We were without strength, helpless. At the right time, Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, Christ came. God sent his only Son, made under the law, that he might redeem us from under the law. So at the right time, it wasn't an accident, but it was a plan. Jesus was not a fluke, and he was not an accident. But all of it was the predetermined plan of God. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Then Paul goes on to say, for one will hardly die for a righteous man. We will sacrifice our lives, but for people that we deem to be worthy of our sacrifice, for someone who is righteous, someone who is perhaps a good man, as he says later in verse 7, though perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. I mean, we look around us, we probably would give our lives for our families. We probably would give our lives for our friends. We probably would give our lives for someone we deem to be good, just, righteous. But then it said God demonstrates his own love towards us. The depth of that love, the foundation of that love, of all of his interaction with us, in that while we were still weak and helpless, sinners, not particularly seeking reconciliation with God, each, as Paul says in chapter 3, going his own way, speaking his own heart, Christ died for sinners. Christ died for us. And that tells me a lot about God's interaction with us. It's based and rooted in his deep love for us. I love that it's difficult for us to understand, really. And even Benedict XVI, in his first encyclical, said that the love of God turned himself against himself, and that mercy turned against justice, and that he followed man even into death in order that he might reconcile him to the Father. Now, I don't know about you, Marcus, but that is profound.
It's what's called good news, right?
I mean, when I consider, even with my feeble mind, when I consider the depth of that love that God has for me, all of the fear that I had about trying to please the implacable God is gone. I understand him now. I understand his love for me and that he really has great things for me. But now, you know, can I share just an incident with you, Mark?
Oh, sure. Sure, go ahead.
Okay, I'm going to try to put it in 3 minutes. I'm not going to make it, but I'm going to try. Okay, I have three sons. My middle son was my troubled son. He was a son that was, well, when he was born, he was underweight, and as he grew, he was not a healthy child, and he developed epilepsy, and he became sickly, and I kind of nursed him. He became my pet. He became the one I loved the most because of his weakness. When he entered his teen years, he came home one day, decided to move out and live with this guy down the block, a guy that didn't even know. I asked him, why are you moving out and living with this guy? He said, well, because he's like a father to me. Well, that was very painful to me because for the previous 17 years, I'd been there for him, and all of his sicknesses and all of his activities with the police and his really rough young life as a child and young teen, I was there for him. But now he's moving out to live with this guy that he says is like a father to him. Well, that really worried me. And one day while I was teaching school, it came into my heart to go get my son. And I remember walking up on the steps of that crack house. He was living in a crack house.
Yeah.
And I walked up on the steps of that crack house, and I knocked on the door, and this guy came to the door. I said, I want to talk to my son. And when my son came to the door, I said, I'm taking you home with me. Pack your bags and come home with me. And he did. He packed his bags and came home with me. When I got home, this particular scripture again touched my heart. My love for him led me to a crack house with people I didn't know, and I was willing to lay down my life for my son. My love for him would not allow me to let him stay in that house. My love for him took me out of a safe environment into an extremely dangerous environment that I might deliver him because I simply loved him. There was nothing he could give me. There's nothing he could say to me. It's just that my heart ached for him. And then I began to understand the depth of God's love for us. It's the same kind of love. He loves us deeply, more than we will ever know. And he is for us. In fact, Paul says later in the 8th chapter of Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he says, what can separate us from the love of God? And he names a list of difficulties and tribulations. And he comes to the conclusion that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I understood that, Marcus. I understood that very deeply, that God's love for me is far greater than my love for my son, even though I was willing to lay down my life for him. He did lay down the life of his son for us. That's the depth of his love for us.
You know, the story you gave, there's an interesting angle on that also. When you think about, you know, verse 8 says God shows his love for us. How does he do that? Well, you demonstrate that as a good father. You know, God doesn't show his love for us by controlling our lives, you know, shackling our decisions, shackling our freedom. Part of his love, in the mystery of his love, is letting us go, but not too far. You know, I mean, you, in the sense that when your son wanted to go, like the father of the prodigal son, you gave him his freedom, but that didn't mean you negated your love for him, or you forgot about him, or you divided yourself from him. There's that mystery of God's love.
It's the depth of God's love. I understood that parable about the prodigal son and the father, which is really a parable about the father's love. But you know, Marcus, when God puts his love within us, it's that divine nature. Since then, we didn't get a chance to get up to the fourth verse, where he talks about that the Holy Spirit, the love of the Father, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's what turns our hearts back to the Father and reciprocates that love. It's that divine life within us, moving in our hearts, moving over our will, and freeing us from that inner compulsion to sin, and giving us that love for the Father, and to reciprocate that love for the Father. Yes, he gives us freedom, but it's freedom with a love that he's placed in our hearts, for we're transformed into the children of God through our baptism by the receiving of the divine nature. And once that divine nature is in our hearts, he gives us freedom, and that freedom leads us always back to him.
You mentioned the magic word. If any of you remember the old Groucho Marx, because I wanted to pull us in the direction of having you comment about the sacraments. You mentioned baptism because, you know, here's this phrase, God shows his love for us. Now this passage, especially those of you listening that come from a Reformed background, a Lutheran background, I mean, you would look at this passage and think that this is as Lutheran as you can get. You know, this passage, now that we're justified by our faith, I mean, this is all in there. It just, you know, it drools with some of these ideas that came from the Reformation. But the point is that you can't, the danger of taking a passage out of its wider context, both out of the wider context of Romans, the wider context of the entire New Testament, the entire Bible, but particularly of the entire sacred tradition. And if you go to, if you turn to chapter 6, here we're just the next chapter. In verse 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." What Paul is talking about in verse 8 of chapter 5, in that whole section, the context, the assumption, is the sacraments. You're a deacon,
Yes.
Talk to us about this very important part of our faith, how we, one of the ways God shows us his love is through the gift of his sacraments.
Because we become children through the sacrament of baptism. Jesus made that very plain in John's gospel. And as a Pentecostal and as an evangelical, of course, I preach it all the time, you must be born again. But I preach it from a perspective of Pentecostalism and of evangelical Christianity. That is, you know, be born by the word of God and be born by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans 10 and 9. But as one of the things I discovered in going back and searching the church fathers is that from the very beginning, in the teaching of the church, in the tradition of the church, that the new birth has always been through the waters of baptism. Through the waters of baptism, we become the children of God. And as children of God, we receive the divine nature of God. So, yes, through the sacrament of baptism, we are born into the kingdom of God. Through the sacrament of the Eucharist, we feed on that spiritual Christ, on that bread of life that nourishes the inner man. And as Ignatius of Antioch says, is the medicine of immortality. And so the sacraments, it must be taken in consideration with all of this, with this particular scripture especially, because you can get into Romans and you can come away with a variety of perspectives directions, but it must fit into the whole picture with the teachings of the Gospels, with the other epistles of St. Paul. And I like that in Romans 6 where he says that as many of you have been baptized into Christ. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, how do you get in Christ? Well, Paul says in the 6th chapter that we are baptized into Christ, and that's how we become the children of God, by baptism into Christ. How does he nourish us? He nourishes us through the Word of God. He nourishes us through the Eucharist, and then he gives us the sacrament of anointing. It's all biblical, Marcus.
Yep.
And it's one of the things I discovered, that the sacraments are biblical. They're not some inventions that the church later in history created and said, this is how we come to God. They're all there.
But you and I both being children of the Reformation, and me a children of Lutheranism, and then Presbyterianism, you Pentecostal holiness. We were in many ways indoctrinated from the earliest days to not necessarily see baptism and the other sacraments as important as we do now.
It's because, Marcus, I think we separated the scriptures and we cataloged them according to our particular understanding of the scriptures and to our interpretation. For example, we would take Romans 10 and 9 and said, by confessing with our mouths and believing in our heart the Lord Jesus, and that God had raised him from the dead. This was the means for new birth.
Mm-hmm.
And we took it away from the baptismal aspect of our salvation, and we made it stand alone. And that's one of the things that we did that I uncovered, as I uncovered the church fathers and church history and church teachings and apostolic tradition, is that that has never, ever been separated from baptism. That has always been a part of baptism, of receiving Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism.
Now I'm going to push an envelope here for maybe some of our listeners, because we live in America particularly, we live in an enlightened culture that believes in tolerance, doesn't always really, at least tries to act tolerant, which often covers up intolerance that remains. But yet, as soon as you say something that sounds intolerant, you get a 2x4 up the side of the head. And we live in this tolerant age that wants to believe that just everybody's going to be saved. Doesn't really make a difference. There's a gazillion doors into heaven. You do the best you can. It might be just me and Jesus or me and the golf club, but whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. And the reason I'm emphasizing that is that one can look at these passages and read into them kind of a universalism. Because when Paul says, God shows his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, one could take that passage and not see that Paul is not necessarily talking to every single person that's walking on the earth. Verse 9, since therefore we are now justified by his blood, it doesn't therefore just assume that everybody walking on the earth is justified. And the point I'm pushing at, verse 10, now that we are reconciled, and shall we be saved by his life? Deacon, who's he talking about in this passage when he uses the word we?
Well, you know, let me just say this. We had a saying that the death of Christ was sufficient for all men, but it was efficient only for those who believe.
Mm-hmm.
So that while all men potentially can find salvation, every man that has ever been born or ever will be born, his sins have been forgiven, but he has to receive that. He has to accept that. He has to come to God in metanoia, which is repentance, and turning from a life of sin and turning to the life of God. This is Christianity. This is the teaching of the gospel.
Yep.
This is the teaching of Paul. You got to understand who Paul was writing to. He was writing to Christians in Rome. He wasn't writing to everybody in Rome. He was writing to Christians to introduce himself and perhaps maybe to gain their favor so that he could have a base of operation as he went further into Spain and taking the gospel into Spain. And so he's writing to Christians who already believe. There were Christians who were Jews and Gentiles. It was a mixture of believers there at Rome. And he's writing to them. He had never met them, but he knew of them. And he said, your faith has been heard of in all the world. So he's trying to comfort them and to give them some idea of who he is. He even says to them that I've been slanderously said to teach that we can do evil that good may come.
Mm-hmm.
So he's trying to show the believers at Rome who he is, what he teaches. Perhaps one of his greatest epistles, because it gives us insight into his theology. But he's certainly not talking about everybody at Rome. He's talking about the believers, those Christian Jews, Christian Gentiles that had come to believe and come to faith in Christ, had been baptized in Christ. Now, how did the church begin at Rome? Well, you probably go back to Acts 2. And if you remember at Acts 2, there were visitors from Rome at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. And what happened to those believers who responded to Peter's message? They were baptized. And they returned to their cities of origin. So most likely, many of those pilgrims that were at Jerusalem during the day of Pentecost returned to Rome with their new baptism and this new faith in Jesus Christ. So when Paul says we, he's talking about those who have been baptized into Christ.
I do think that's an important thing not to just assume.
Well, you know, there are many teaching today would like to stretch that to mean that.
Yeah.
A kind of universalism.
Well, in some, for example, say sacraments are not necessary. All I need to do is just believe that the graces of the sacraments are not important, that they make no difference in my life. It doesn't matter where I go to church or I belong to the church. I believe in Jesus. You know, there's a kind of this reductionalism that wants to make it as simple as possible.
That's popular because today in our secular society, individualism is the key. And they've taken a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and made it a private relationship with Jesus Christ. And the two are not the same. And they're trying to find their way to heaven on their own on their own terms. But this is what I discovered about the Catholic Church, basically, Marcus, is that when I began to learn and began to understand how the faith was transmitted from the apostles to the church fathers into church history, you have to take the whole picture. You can't chip away parts of it and embrace them and say, this is what I believe. No, you have to take the whole message. The danger is people are reading, and whatever touches them, whatever, I should say, leaps off the pages of Scripture at them, that becomes the core of their faith. Yeah. But what about those other Scriptures? You know, we had a terrible time, Marcus, dealing with Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Jesus said, chapter 7, narrow is the way. Well, I mean, if everybody's going, why is the way so narrow?
Yeah. Yeah, one of the passages I had a difficult time with was that passage in Hebrews 6 that talks about apostasy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, once someone has tasted and received the Spirit and all of that and then yet turns away. Well, as a Calvinist, I wasn't sure how to do that. I certainly had some knee-jerk explanation. You know,
I'm curious, Marcus. Please forgive me.
Yeah.
I'm curious. How did you exegete that?
Well, it goes back to that passage that you mentioned earlier, Romans 10. You see, it says that if we confess with our lips and believe with our heart, we will be saved, right?
Right.
Well, what I would say is that just gives the example of it's easy to look on the outside that you're with Jesus, but yet not truly believe on the inside. And sometimes we can confess, but not really believe in our heart. So that would easily explain anyone that falls away.
But how could they have tasted? If there was insincere profession of faith, they would have never tasted. They would have only appeared to have tasted.
Well, on the one hand, I assumed that my explanation got me off the hook and I could quickly move on. But you're exactly right, and that's why I'm now Catholic, because I recognize that if a person has truly tasted of the Holy Spirit, okay, and yet turns away, what is going on? Either the Holy Spirit's messed up, or, you know, what happens? And then you start looking at other scriptures that say that we have to put off the, you know, in Colossians, for example, when he says put off the old and put on the new man, he's writing to Christians.
Yeah, absolutely. All of the New Testament is written to Christians.
Yeah. I mean, that is such an important point. In fact, almost to the point that you wonder sometimes when people just give New Testaments out to the heathen, I'm joking, but give to people that are out there, the Holy Spirit can certainly use that. We know that happens. But sometimes then people read it and it's not, some of those verses aren't talking to them.
Well, you know, it's like the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip intercepted on the road to Gaza. He was reading Isaiah and he read it and he didn't understand what he was reading. And he says to Philip, is the prophet speaking of himself or someone else? So we need guidance. We need interpretation. Yeah. And what better instrument of interpretation than the church that's been around for 2,000 years?
Who actually gave us the scriptures in terms of the Spirit?
Gave us the scriptures and all of the context of the scriptures.
And you and I both believe, I know, that in this wonderful, inspired Word of God, it was actually my own experience of in college reading the Gospel of John that the Holy Spirit used to bring me back to faith. At the time, in my evangelical environment, I called it my conversion. It wasn't until later that I recognized the bigger picture, and that was I had been baptized as a young boy. I had those graces that had been dormant, and that's the danger. The danger, and you're a deacon, and you're trying to make Catholics understand, the danger of taking our sacraments for granted and not acting on them in obedience.
And you know, this is another aspect of this particular scripture, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In demonstrating his great love for us, what does it say about us, Marcus? I mean, if God loves us so much, then we are more than just depraved trash. If God loves us so much, then we must be worth something, and we are worth something. And I think that this particular scripture helps us to see not only God's disposition towards us, but also who we are, and
what we're
expected to give back to him.
Yeah, well, as you mentioned earlier, this understanding of ourselves as sons of God. As a Calvinist, I tended to more think of myself as in legal terms, that I was covered by the righteousness of Christ, and therefore would receive salvation because of his righteousness. That's true, but we're more than that. We're sons of God.
Well, then not only does that righteousness cover us, it transforms
us. That's the passage you mentioned earlier. Let's take another last break. Deacon, when we get back, let's assume that maybe we have some people listening to us tonight that either, maybe don't feel they fit into this passage, or, second of all, maybe there are those listening that have not appreciated what they've always had. Talk to them as we close, when we come back, about what they can do right now to experience the blessings of the love of God in this passage. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is your host, Marcus Grody, joined tonight by Deacon Alex Jones, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
The Coming Home Network International is a nonprofit Catholic lay apostolate dedicated to helping Protestant clergy and laity come home to the Catholic Church. It was founded by Marcus Grody, the host of this program, as well as the Journey Home television program on EWTN. If you are on the journey and interested in learning more about the Coming Home Network International, or know someone who's thinking of becoming Catholic, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or contact us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grody. I joined tonight with Deacon Jones. Just during the break, Deacon, I clicked on your website, deaconalexcjones.com, and it's a great website. I want to encourage everyone to go there. You got blogs and calendars and where you speak, and even there's a picture of you and your wife, Donna. And, they can invite you to come and speak. And I invited you to close the program, with this thoughts, a couple thoughts to our audience.
Yes, I know listening to radio, there are so many different kinds of people, so many different levels of growth and spiritual maturity. There are some that are desperately struggling to conform their life to the Christian message. There are those who are on the verge of giving up. There are those who, as I was, view God as almost a tyrant, a God who demands so much, a God who's to be feared, and I mean scared of, or not the awe that we usually give great leaders, but some type of fear. And there are so many different kinds of people that are listening on the radio. I just want to encourage you that no matter who you are, no matter what stage of life you're in, no matter what your struggles are, there are so many today who are quietly struggling with their homosexual urges, and they feel that they're just not good people, that God just doesn't love them, that God's anger and hatred is poured out upon them, and they just can't be loved. And I want to just encourage you, no matter who you are, that no matter what your sin, no matter what your failings, that God loves you, and that God wants to demonstrate that love to you. He wants you to know him. He wants to pour out that love in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And all that you have to do is to just turn towards the voice that calls you and open your heart and receive the life of God. Those of us who are Catholics, if we're living in mortal sin, then go to confession. Be relieved of that burden that touches your life, that hangs over your life. Learn to love the God who died for you, the God who sent his son to die for you. Learn to surrender your life to him. Learn the joys of fellowship and the interpersonal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father and with the saints. God loves us very much, and it's demonstrated by giving his son to die for us. So no matter what your sin is, he's willing to forgive. No matter what your state in life in, he's willing to forgive. This was the teaching of the early apostles as they went forth into the world making disciples, that all of the sins that we've committed, God is so graciously willing to forgive them and to give us a second start, a new start, a third start, a fourth start. God is for us. He's not against us. He's not our enemy. Jesus reveals him as a loving father. And Marcus, I'd just like to end on this. This was really driven home to me when I had problems with my son, but my love for him would not let me rest. My love for him put me in danger and bringing him to safety. This is one scripture that stood out, and I'd just like to end with that.
Sure.
It says in Luke's gospel, Jesus said that if your son asks you for a fish, would you give him a serpent? If your son asks you for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? He says, now you are evil. You are born in sin, conceived in iniquity. You are in no way comparable to the eternal God. And yet God is our Father. And if we can do so much for our children and love our children and do all that we can to make them successful in life, Jesus says, how much more the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit, and Matthew says, good things to those who love him. Our Father loves us and is willing to share not only his life with us, but his future with us. God has great things in store for us. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for them who love him. He loves us, Marcus.
Yep. These passages 8 through 11, maybe to make sure that there is no confusion on something we said earlier, that there are things in those passages, as other passages in Scripture, that apply only to those who have surrendered themselves to God, received the graces of the sacraments, are a part of the body as sons of God. And so as a result of that, they are receiving certain blessings. But there's one thing for certain that doesn't change in this passage for anyone, even the most depraved sinner, and that is God's love. That state, God loves that. God loves you and wants you to experience the fullness of his blessings. And you and I, Alex, you know, but for the grace of God, go us, right?
We simply responded to God's love and God's grace.
Yeah.
We answered the call, and that's all he asked for us, is to respond. We have perfect freedom to accept or not to accept. But if we accept the call of grace, and then, of course, God will reveal himself to us, and our life will take on a whole new dimension.
Well, Deacon, thank you very much for joining us. Time flies. I do ask the audience to pray for you and your continued ministry, both as a deacon and as a speaker and a teacher in your family. Whenever you dedicate yourself to follow the Lord, it's going to be spiritual battles. You and I both know that, don't we? So, but thank you for joining us, Deacon.
You're welcome, Marcus. Anytime.
And we'd love to have you back. We'll have you back in the future, definitely when it's a good time for you. Thank all of you for joining us on this program. I think next week we're going to have Father Kenneth Swetland, I think, is going to join us. He's another fine teacher and a good friend. He'll pick his favorite verse from St. Paul. I hope this program is an encouragement to you, and as Deacon's been calling us tonight, to respond to God's love. He's reaching out. All it takes us to love him a whole lot more than we love ourselves, which gives us all the graces we need. God bless you. See you next week.